Well, good morning. Talkative crowd this morning, especially for how early it really is. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to James chapter 4, verse 11. You can mark that. That's where we're going. So that's for those of you who have like the physical Bible with you. If you have like the digital Bible with you in some form, you don't have to go there first because you can just flip on over to that later. But if you have the physical Bible, mark James 4, and then flip over to Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. That little verse right there is going to be the foundation to everything that we do this morning. If you're new with us, which oftentimes when we have a baptism service, we have a lot of new people, we are in the middle of a sermon series on the Ten Commandments that we started in January. And the reason why we are walking through the Ten Commandments is because we live now in a day and age, a culture which is living in deep rebellion against the absolute truths of God's Scripture. What most people believe in America today, whether they know it or not, most people believe in what is called moral relativism. You know, it's what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. Truth is relative, even to a point where what right do you have to speak truth into my life? That truth is unloving, it's intolerant, regardless if it's true or not. And so although we are definitely walking through each one of the commandments and they have life into themselves, the overall overarching goal is for us as the church to be able to see that although these were written down some 3,000 years ago in the Old Testament law by Moses and the white parts of our Bible that still stick together because we don't spend much time there, Exodus and Deuteronomy, that they are relevant to our everyday, that they have meaning today, that they were given to us by God who tremendously loves us, and if we, with his help, would then live them out, we'll be incredibly blessed because they are never-changing, timeless truths. Today's command simply says this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Now, this command is often translated from Scripture to our everyday vernacular, "You shall not lie." And listen, God is definitely against lying, for God is truth. There may be no greater thing that we can do that is more anti-God than lie, for again, Scripture clearly says God is truth. God doesn't just speak truth. God is the definition of what truth is. Therefore, Scripture says God cannot lie. It's against his intrinsic attribute of truth to do so. Ephesians 4, you don't need to turn there. Ephesians 4, 25 says this, "Therefore," again, if you just dive into Scripture and you see the word "therefore," you can't keep reading. You have to ask the question, what's the "therefore"? Therefore, because Paul is saying something here that he is building upon. And what Paul has said right before this verse that I am reading is that you have been made new in Jesus Christ. So therefore put off the old self, the deceitful self with its deceitful desires, and put on the new self created in Jesus Christ in true righteousness and holiness. In truth. Another way to say that, what Paul is saying right before the verse I'm about to read is, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, he has instantaneously made you holy as you stand before God forever. So now, with his help, you need to begin to act like it. Therefore, he says, because of the fact that you've been made holy in true righteousness, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And studying Scripture, the mantra is, if the Bible repeats itself, it's important. If the Bible repeats itself many times on one subject, it's very important. And there may be no greater command in all of Scripture that is given over and over again in many different ways, simply saying, do not lie. Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in the men who are truthful." Proverbs 6:16 says, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him." And that's just a poetic way to say there, these seven things God really does not like. And that's haughty eyes. Secondly, a lying tongue, murder in the same list, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, false witness who pours out lies. And the top seven things that God hates, lying is actually mentioned twice in that small little list. You know, when you look at the New Testament, in almost every list, and it does this a handful of times, it gives us distinguishing marks of living like a non-Christian, living apart from Jesus. In almost every one of those lists that the New Testament gives us, lying is mentioned. In juxtaposition to this, Jesus, as he describes himself, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14, 17, he says, when I leave, I'm going to send you the counselor. He is the spirit of truth. In John 17, 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, Lord, will you please sanctify them with your word? For your word is, anybody? Truth. The word of God is literally the marker between truth and falsehood. To lie is in exact opposition to our new creation, who God has now made us to be in Jesus Christ. What is it to lie? I think most of us would be able to give a simple definition, but when Scripture calls for an integrity of being, what does it mean? It's not just words. It is any deceit, purposeful deceit, in word, act, attitude, or even silence. It's an exaggeration. It's not fulfilling promises, cheating, purposeful omission, you know, leaving something out to deceive. It can literally, you can actually speak literal truth, but yet when you do so purposely to deceive, it's what it's calling us not to do. I think you get it. Paul tells us that we should put aside falsehood, for we are members of one body, the family of God. The imagery that he uses in Ephesians chapter 4 is the human body. The idea that when the brain sends true signals to the rest of the body and vice versa, the body functions well. But if you have some form of disease, like back in this day and age, could be leprosy or maybe modernly cerebral palsy, your brain begins to send false signals to the rest of the body and vice versa. Therefore, the human body does not function as it was meant to function. The point he's making is that we as the body of Christ, the family of God, we cannot function, we cannot do what he's called us to do, which is make disciples of all nations. We cannot do this if we, the people of God, are speaking falsehood to one another. The problem is, even though most Christians would say very clearly, do not lie, we teach our kids it's never okay to lie. Honesty is always the best policy, but many of us are still doing it. I saw a survey that said 91% of Americans say they regularly lie, which, how reliable can that statistic be when 91% of them say they're liars, right? There's other statistics in that were in that list, but one of them I found really intriguing. 20% of the people surveyed said every single day they have to live in a manufactured lie. That literally their lives are built on falsehood. And sadly, we're getting just to a point where it's just part of our culture. About a month ago, I was watching the movie Liar, Liar, and I promise it was in no purposeful way to, you know, prepare for this message. I just saw it on Netflix, and I hadn't seen it in a while, and I remember it being a really funny movie. And I will tell you, there's definitely some moments in that movie that are incredibly crude that I do not endorse. But I will say that it has a very profound statement on the American culture. And there was this really incredible moment that when I was watching it that Jim Carrey has with a son that stood out to me. Now, if you've never seen the movie, let me kind of set up a clip I'm going to show you in just a second. It starts off with his son. He's standing in front of his teacher at a classroom and basically, hey, what does your dad do for a living? And he gets up in front of the class and says, my dad is a liar. And she's like, what does he do, actually? Well, he goes to the courthouse and he's a lawyer. And the kid's like, well, you know, like the joke is, what's the difference, right? But the point is that his dad lies to him all the time. And so for his birthday, he blows out that candle and wishes that his dad can't lie for one full day. And it comes true. And his life is completely in disheaval because his entire life is built upon lies. Watch this clip.
Now listen, Max, you gotta do something for me. I need you to take back that wish.
So you can lie?
Yes, but not to you. You see, Max, sometimes grown-ups need to lie. It's hard to explain, but if... Look, Here's a good example. When your mommy was pregnant with you, she gained a good 40 pounds. There was nothing she wouldn't eat, and daddy was scared. But when she'd ask me, how do I look? I'd say, honey, you look great. You're beautiful. You're glowing. If I'd have told mommy she looked like a cow, it would have hurt her feelings. You understand?
My teacher tells me real beauty's on the inside.
That's just something ugly people say. Max, no one can survive in the adult world if they have to stick to the truth. I could lose my case. I could lose my promotion. I could even lose my job. Now, I need your help, Max, okay?
Okay. Couple important statements, though, there. He said, grown-ups need to lie. And then he goes on to say at the very end, if you caught it, no one can survive in the grown-up world if we have to stick to the truth. I could lose my case. I could lose my promotion. I could lose my job. And so even sometimes I think Christians, we justify lies as if there's a time to do it because of the negative consequences we might accrue. We live in a day and age of bombarded with erased tapes, tampered evidence, illicit cover-ups, padded resumes, exaggerated ads, to a point where pretty much everything that comes in front of us, we just assume part of it is not true. And yet the Bible clearly tells us that believers do not lie. That if we want to represent Jesus well to the world around us, we'd be people of truth. Now, with all that said, I want you to notice something about this command that we can miss if we just translate it into our everyday vernacular, do not lie. Because I think it's important to just note that out of the top 10 commands that God gives, he thought it was important to specify, be specific about the type of lying that we're not to do. He specifically says, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. What's false testimony? Did you know it before 1961 in America, it was not the right of every person to have an attorney if they couldn't afford it? It came about in 1961, Panama City, Florida. There was a robbery that took place of a pool hall. This man named Henry Cook witnessed it and said at 5:30 in the morning, he saw Clarence Gideon, who was a local drifter, run out of the pool hall. Well, the problem was Clarence Gideon, as a drifter, he had no witnesses of where he was that morning. Even though there was absolutely no hard evidence that he was there, they never found the money. But because he was a drifter, he was easy to arrest, indict, convict. And then in that one-day trial, he was convicted and sent to federal prison for 5 years. Well, the drifter started writing letters to the Supreme Court because he felt like he did not have a fair trial. He was not able to properly defend himself because he did not have an attorney. And crazy as it is, the Supreme Court took up the case. They agreed it was not a fair trial. They sent down a lawyer to retry the case. And when this lawyer set up Henry Cook, who was the one witness, put him on the stand, absolutely destroyed his testimony because it was all a lie. Well, Gideon was set free. But for the rest of us, now today, we have the right to attorney even if we can't afford it. As many of you heard, you have the right to remain silent. Anything that you say will be used against you in the court of law. You have a right to an attorney. If you can't afford an attorney, one will be appointed to you. Now, most of us are familiar with that paragraph, hopefully because you watch a lot of police dramas, not because you're creating drama with the police. Nonetheless, this right to an attorney was given specifically to protect against false testimony. But this is not new to the world of justice. It's not an American idea. Almost every legal code in history had something written into it about bearing false witness. The oldest one we have, called the Code of Hammurabi, has something written in it that says if you bear false witness, you will be tried based on that. And if you are convicted of false witness, you will be executed. In fact, that was usually the punishment. The Aztecs had something about false witness and it equaled death. The Romans in the 12 tables, which was kind of like set the entire law for them. If you were caught bearing false witness, it ended in death. But that said, when we look at the Old Testament Mosaic law, it seems to be a little more appropriate. What it said was, if you were caught lying about someone else, the penalty that you will receive is the penalty that they would have received if they would have been found guilty based on your lie. So if you lied about somebody and if they would have been found guilty, they would have had to pay a fine, and you're caught lying, you would then pay the fine. If you lied about someone and they would have received a beating, well then you now receive the beating. If you lied about something and they would have been convicted of something that would end in execution, well now you face execution because in the end, it really was attempted murder. Sure makes you think twice about lying about another person. Now, this is the Old Testament law given in legal terms for a legal setting. So how do we translate this into kind of everyday living in the New Testament era? Again, Old Testament vernacular, do not bear false witness, which we still should not do today. But as we go into the New Testament in everyday living amongst the body of Christ, the meaning of the command is do not slander. Now, it's interesting because if you've been around church for any amount of time, I'm sure you've heard a message or two on gossip, that nobody should gossip, and it hurts a church, it hurts people, hurts pastors, it's very detrimental. But it is interesting because many of us use the word gossip and slander interchangeably, but they're not the same thing. In fact, when we look at the New Testament, did you know that the command for do not gossip, or the inference to not gossip, is only used one time? In the entire New Testament, the Greek word whispering is only used once. But the command to not slander is used 14 times in a variety of different ways. In fact, in the one time verse that gossip is used, slander is also used. It goes on to say, you shall not gossip, you shall not slander, which tells us, number one, it's different. But since slander goes on to be used 13 more times, it's obviously very serious. Gossip is negative talk behind someone's back to hurt a person's reputation, to make people feel less of that person, to hurt their feelings, their well-being, but it actually can be true. Like, oh my gosh, can you believe what Sally wore to church today? That is the ugliest dress on earth. Now, that might be true, but is that helpful? That pastor up there, he has no idea what he's doing. That might be true, but is that helpful? See, really in the end, gossip is speaking negatively about a person in some way for your personal gain, usually to make yourself feel good, to look better, or sometimes it's just like, I'm in the know. Slander, as weird as it may sound for some of us, is really much worse because it's not only speaking negatively behind someone's back for the purpose of hurting their reputation, bringing a myriad of negative consequences to that person, maybe even for your personal gain, but the difference is it's falsehood. You're actually saying something about that person that isn't true, spreading false rumors, usually viciously, that bring about negative consequences to that person. It can be shame, broken relationships, could be embarrassment. If it gets serious, it could be legal consequences. Could be a loss of a job, ousted from an organization. At minimum, it develops untrue opinions based on your lie and other people's minds. When we slander, it brings about untrue opinions based on your lie and other people's minds. You bring about negative consequences to that person that they do not deserve, at least do not deserve based on the lie that you've told. So although I think everyone here would say, yeah, we shouldn't do that. Even the non-Christian would say, yeah, that's wrong. Why do we still do it at times? Jesus had something very interesting to say about this in Matthew chapter 15. But to understand the statement, I need to set the stage a little bit, the background to why he said what he said. Jesus, in Matthew 15, he sits down at a dinner table, and he hasn't properly ceremonially washed his hands. And the Pharisees call him out on it and say, you did not do what you should do according to the tradition of the elders. What does that mean? Well, in our culture, we're so conditioned to wash our hands before we eat, which, by the way, we should. I'm not in any way saying that we shouldn't do that. But the reason why we do it is very different. We do it because of germs. When Jesus was living, germs weren't even discovered yet. That is not why that they were telling them he needed to wash his hands. What they were doing was they were protecting themselves from a perceived religious like cootie. They felt like they could be infected spiritually by eating something if they did not wash their hands. See, this command that the Pharisees adhered to, it was an extra biblical source. What that means is this thing that you see in your New Testament where it says the tradition of the elders, that was not the Bible. It was an oral tradition which didn't start until about the Babylonian captivity, and it was never even written down until the late second century, in what is called the Mishnah. But in your Bible, the Old Testament law contains no commandment about washing one's hands, except for the priests, which a couple times it tells them they should wash, but you have to understand it's a little bit different. They're about to do something incredibly holy, and so God wanted to physically, symbolically wash so that they would understand physically they're about to do something that's spiritually holy. But for these people, the reason why they created this tradition to wash their hands before they ate was that they believed that if they were walking through the marketplace and they accidentally touched something that was deemed unclean, a Gentile, a woman who might be menstruating, an unclean person, something unclean, that spiritual uncleanness from that thing or person that you touch is now on you. Then if you sit down and eat, it's on your food. And if you put that food in your stomach, that makes you spiritually defiled. And Jesus says, that's absolutely ridiculous. He goes on to say, it's not what goes in you that spiritually wrecks you, it's what comes out of your mouth, the words that you say that reveal your already spiritually wrecked heart. Say that again. It's not what goes in you that spiritually wrecks you, your words reveal the true nature of your heart. This is what Jesus says. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a person unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, sexual immorality, theft, slander. The principle that Jesus is teaching is that the words that come of our mouth reveal what's really going on in our heart. And so what I'd like you to do, and just take a moment to think about your last week and your words. And as you stand before God, you and your words, you own them. They're your words. What do your words reveal about your heart? Specifically, words that you've used about other people. Do your words reveal kindness, generosity, forgiveness, grace? Do they reveal anger, bitterness, jealousy, hatred? I ask you to turn to James chapter 4, because James chapter 4 kind of opens it up a little more and talks about what our words reveal about us. James chapter 4 verse 11 says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother judges him, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy." Now, be as clear as I can. I'm not going to take any time this morning to talk about what God, Jesus, and James, what they mean when they say in Scripture, do not judge. That's a whole sermon in of itself. Although I will say this, most Americans, especially non-Christians, they misuse the phrase do not judge all the time. You know, don't judge me, or you're just judging me. When Jesus says do not judge, he's not saying that we cannot speak into another person's life and say, hey man, that thing that you're doing, that's not okay. That's wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. There are times that we can speak into a person's life and show them something that is leading them down a road that they shouldn't go. When Jesus, and this is a whole sermon of itself, but when Jesus says, do not judge, what he's saying is don't speak into another person's life arrogantly to look down upon them. Especially don't speak into another person's life about something they're doing wrong if you're not willing to have people speak into your life and say, hey, that's not right. You know, as a pastor, it's not unusual for me to sit down with a person and say, hey, this thing, this road you're going down, this relationship that you're in, whatever it might be, that's going down a road that you don't want to go. But I'm always doing it for their good and their relationship with the Lord. And with that said, the openness that people can point out things that are wrong in my life. But again, going back to what we're talking about, slander and what it reveals about us. When we slander, what it displays is pride. Now, pride is usually a mask. What pride usually is, it comes from an insecurity of the heart that shows itself in pride. And so when we slander, it displays an insecurity. Pride comes out, in which God does not want us to look like that or be that way. And so what this passage communicates is when we slander, number one, it communicates what we think about others when we slander. Out of insecurity, people slander to prop themselves up above other people. If we truly believed, therefore viewed people as God does, every person is made in the image of God. Every person is a person that Jesus Christ died for and loves tremendously. That every single person, no matter how bad they've been, God says, I don't want any to perish, no, not one. That we would want them to spend eternity in heaven. And so with all that said, what we say about another person reveals what we think about others. But in the end, for us, it truly is how we view people. It's very difficult to slander when you view people as God tells us to view them. Secondly, when we slander, it reveals what we think about the Bible. In that verse, it says this: anyone who speaks against his brother, judges him or slanders, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting on judgment on it. Now, I could lose you in that verse, in the vernacular, but what it is saying is when we slander, we're ignoring Scripture. And what we're saying is, we're literally speaking to the Bible, you're wrong, and I am right, that I know better. Now, I don't think anybody would ever say that out loud. So how is speaking ill of another person saying to Scripture, you're wrong? Well, obviously, the number one thing that Scripture tells us is that we need to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ through the cross and his rising from the dead. Salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. But with that said, the number one thing that the Scripture addresses besides that is how we're to treat one another. I mean, the number one command, Jesus summed up the entire law, right? He says the number one thing is you got to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then secondly, which the number one way that you love God is obedience. That's what Scripture says. If you love me, you will obey me. And then the first thing he mentions after that, love me with all your heart. And the number one way that you love me is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Scripture is all about. In Leviticus 19, it's a whole passage on how the people of Israel are supposed to treat one another. And honestly, there's some odd things in there. We just have to remember that it's civil law for the people of Israel to be set apart, to be holy. But the end of that, he kind of wraps it all up and said, if you just get this, you're going to be okay. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge, but love your neighbor as yourself. And then he kind of adds an exclamation point to it, which he doesn't do very often. He's saying, this is really important. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he ends it by saying, for I am the Lord. When we slander, we're speaking ill of that person who's made in the image of God. We're saying to Scripture, I can live any way I want. We're saying that I'm exempt. I'm exceptional enough that the rules don't apply to me, that I can live outside the law. Again, what it is really is an insecurity inside of us that manifests itself in pride. And then thirdly, when we slander, what it says about us is what we think about God. It goes on in that verse to say, therefore, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. When we slander, what's happening, the Bible says, is we're placing ourselves above the law that God has given. And when we do that, we're placing ourselves above the lawgiver, God who gave us the law. Now, I don't think anybody would purposely do that or say that out loud. But this is exactly what got Satan kicked out of heaven. It says this in Isaiah 14, Satan speaking, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will be above the heights of the clouds. Because of my beauty, I will make myself like the Most High God. Anyone here willing to make that claim? Not many would ever make the claim, because of my beauty, which, by the way, God gave me, I'm above the Most High God. But what this passage is saying is that is what is revealed in our heart when we slander. You need to understand that you can desire to be godly, you can desire to be humbly, you can desire to be like Christ. But if in your pride you slander, you're saying, I believe I can ignore the law, I'm above the law, therefore, I'm above the lawgiver. Now, I know no one would say that probably out loud, but we need to understand when we slander, it reveals the nature of our heart. So what do we do? Again, it's really interesting because when we look at the Old Testament, when it gives us negative commands, there's always a positive corollary to fix the problem. Do not murder. Love your neighbor. Do not commit adultery. Serve your spouse. Put them above yourself. Every man in the room, he tells us to love your wife as Christ loved the church. He tells us, do not steal. Well, then he tells us the solution to do not steal is give, actually, out of the abundance that God has given you. Here he says, do not slander. The solution is have a proper view of self. If you can view yourself as God views you and then find your security in Him, what it does over time is it fixes the void that you have in your life, that insecurity in your life that you slander out of. If you have your notes, which I left mine on the front dealio over there. Someone can grab. Oh, my wife saves the day again. That's pretty much my entire life right there. I'm in trouble. Holly saves me. All right. On the back, on your notes, on the front page, that's the notes. She took some notes. I'll get back to that later. But on the back page is our growth group questions, and I've given you 10 statements. Here's the thing. All of us struggle with insecurity. All of us do. And the way you bring fix insecurities is you speak into insecurity's truth, even when you don't fully believe it. And the more you speak truth and believe in truth, it moves from your mind to your soul. And here's, I've just given you 10 truths about how God views you, who you are in Christ. I'm created in God's image. It goes on, I am a child of God. One of them is, I am fully free from guilt and shame. That's who you are in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read all 10. What I would encourage you to do, especially if you find yourself struggling with gossip and slander, is pick one of these things and get up every morning this next week before you go to bed every night and just speak God's truth. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And the more you actually believe who you are in Christ, the void of insecurity is filled in the security of God, and you will find yourself slandering far less, because that is where slander comes from. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are and what you're doing in and amongst us. I would just pray this morning, Lord, as I think all of us on one level struggle with slander, you know, speaking ill of another person, maybe even at times falsehood. So, Father God, as the body of Christ, you call us to function well so that we can make disciples of Jesus Christ. I would ask, Lord, for each one of us that you would fill us with truth, the truth of Scripture, how you view us in Jesus Christ, what we are now as new creations, that we would begin to truly believe it. We'd find security in our relationship with Christ, our identity in Christ and Christ alone. And as we begin, you begin to fix that self-esteem, self-view problem, that we'd find security in you, we'd find ourselves slandering far less often. I pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, I want to remind you at the end of all of our services, we bring people up here. If you would like prayer for any reason, you can come forward and be prayed for. God bless you. Hope to see you next Sunday.